Wow, it's great to be back. It is great to be back. It's been kind of a whirlwind adventure, as it often is in this life, going down to Arkansas, and that being right after, shortly after Kim's surgery. And so, but God had us in his hands, and we're just glad to be home. And it's been an adventure since we've been back too, but it's good. So my question last night was the same question that Brad had just a little bit ago. Am I preaching this morning? It was so good to have Pastor Travis here last night from Jamaica and Deirdre, and it was just a wonderful time in the Lord, but it's good to be here this morning too. And so I was up until the wee hours just in the Word and seeing what the Lord had for us, and then got up early because I like to have the scripture on the screen, so working on that. But anyway, I'm caffeinated. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm trusting in Him. So it's all good. It's all good. We're going to begin. I think we're going to start a new series today that I'm titling Renew. And our first message in this series is Renew My Church, although it's His church, but Renew My Church. And what I mean by that is inviting God to do what He wants to do, inviting God to do a new thing. And really, I think that God is always up to far more than what we're aware of and what we see. And he's always saying more than what we're hearing. And he's just, God is so awesome in his purposes and in his ways. And so by Renew My Church, I think in a way, what that title means is renew our thinking. Change our thinking about our church, his church, to come into alignment with what he's doing. But we'll see. We'll see what he does with that. So we went to Arkansas. I drove 1,616 miles going down there and then spending the week and then coming back. And I'm a geek enough to set the little trip thingy and see how far that is. But 1,616 miles. And I enjoyed it. I like to drive. I really like to drive. Kim offered graciously to drive a time or two. And I was like, I got this. I appreciate it. But I enjoy it. I like to gather information when I drive. Like, I like to know what the weather is we're heading into. I like to have the route that we're going on. If there's like traffic reports, I like to know where there's construction and all those things. I like to have information about that. And it had me thinking, you know, people who live in bigger cities like St. Louis, or which we drove through, or Indianapolis. Bentonville was very busy. The traffic in Bentonville, Arkansas was crazy. But if you live in places like that, you're probably going to listen to traffic reports because your commute to work is going to be impacted by that. And back in the day, I know the traffic reports came from, they'd have a helicopter flying around from some news channel, and they would have a reporter, and they'd be on the radio, and they'd say, "Here's what we see on the I-465, you know, split and whatever," and they'd give the report on that. And these days, there's probably like drones and apps and high-tech stuff, but it's helpful. You know, it's really helpful to know what's going on. It's helpful. As much as I like to drive, I really, it doesn't freak me out too bad, but I don't like sitting in a traffic jam. I much prefer movement. I think just, you know, my makeup, my ADD, I just want to make progress, even if it's 10 miles an hour. I just don't want to sit still. But I'm okay with it. You know, I received that from the Lord. It's like, okay, Lord, I just need to slow down. I get it. We need to be stopped and just listen to your word or praise or what have you. But I'd rather not be stuck. There's proof for people who listen to those traffic reports. There's proof of whether they actually believe and receive that information or not, because people's decisions on what route they take, where they're going, is impacted by those reports if they believe it. See, people don't listen to the traffic reports, I don't think, at least I don't. They don't listen to those just for entertainment. Anybody here ever listen to traffic reports just because it's so fascinating? You're not going to go anywhere. You're just going to sit there, you know, at home and not go anywhere, but just love to. I don't think anybody that I know listens to traffic reports because it's terribly pleasing to do that. You listen to it to get information on a situation that you're going into that you don't see. It's to go into a situation that you don't understand yet. And I thought about that from the Christian life perspective, that as Christians in this world, that we don't know what's coming up. We don't know what's going to be impacting our lives, and so we need a vantage point that's a higher vantage point than our own. We need a vantage point that can see across space and across situations and across time in a way that we're not able to. We need a perspective from God, and God gives us that huge, big picture, eye in the sky perspective in His Word. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is God-breathed. I don't have a slide for this one, Brad. It's okay. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, so that me and you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, for the things that God has prepared for us to do. And so God gives us His Word for that. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says the Word of God is alive. It is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. God sees it all. He sees it all. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. You know, when we look at the Word of God, when people read the Word of God academically, or we read the Word of God just to gather information, or we read the Word of God and then we start diluting what God's saying and what He intends to happen through His Word, when we dilute that with our emotions, when we take so much input from the world and we start letting that water down the Word of God and what the Word of God clearly says, we're ignoring God's traffic report. God's saying in His Word, listen, here's who I say you are, here's what I want you to do, here's where you're going. And we need to receive that, and then we act upon that. And then we end up going where God wants us to go instead of a place that we really shouldn't be going. So how's the church doing with that? How's the church doing? God's had me thinking about this a lot lately. How is the church doing? You know, in America today, and I've seen this for a couple years at least now, and I've talked to pastors all over the country, I see a lot of people who are full of fear. Some not, but there just seems to me so many people, believers and non-believers, who have so much anxiety and so much fear. But then I read my Bible, and my Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, the Spirit of God does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power and love and self-discipline, or a sound mind. Now, I read that and I think, is that the church that I see? You know, that there's so many people that I know, so many believers out there, and it's not you folks, praise God this morning, but there's so many believers that I know who are isolated, who have just withdrawn from gathering and withdrawn from relationship in the church. And I wonder, you know, when the Bible says that He has given us a spirit of love, I mean, how do you love relationally other people sitting at home? How does that happen when you're in isolation? How does the supernatural love of Jesus Christ flow through you to other people when you're sitting at home and not gathering with other people? You know, there's so many people that, and I know it's well-intentioned, but I've got brothers and sisters who send me little video clips all the time of all these people with their blogs and their videos of these prophets of doom and gloom. And I think, you know, that's not coming from a sound mind. That is not coming from a place of self-discipline and focus on the Lord. That's coming from an unsettled spirit that's not trusting in God. And I just want to say, because I never know who's watching online, if that is you today, if that's you, if you've got a heart that is full of anxiety, and if you are just unsettled and not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking in fear, Christianity is relational. It is relational. And you need to be part of the gathering of the church. That's part of God's provision for us. That the church is relational. It is not a thing. You can't do that. You can't be the church on your own. You can't have intimate relationships with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and be an isolated person. And no matter how much, and again, I know there's some folks who have physical ailments and things, and you can't come. And I'm not speaking to you. But there are people who actually believe that they are being obedient and being the church as they stay in isolation. And as they don't gather as part of the body of Christ, and I just want to tell you that no matter how good or biblical, and a lot of that teaching that you get from the internet is garbage, but some of it's good. Some of it actually is good. But no matter how good it is, I just want to tell you, at some point, because it is not relational at all, the people that teacher who's in California or New York or whatever, they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. You don't have a relationship with them. And at some point, it stops being the church. It can't be the church because the church is relational. So today I want to ask the question, how is the church doing? How is the church doing? And I mean that in a multitude of ways. How is this church doing? How is the church, Big C in Kokomo, doing? How is the church doing in America? How is the church doing in the world today? Are we on the right road? Are we on the road that God wants for us? During my years in the church, during my years as a church member, during my years in church leadership, I have heard so many notions of how's the church doing? So many times that people, it's been a topic I've heard talked about many, many times. How is the church doing? And usually the follow-up question that's kind of implied and waiting to pounce on us is, how should we be doing? Because there's a lot of folks who have opinions that they want to share on that. How should the church be doing? One popular notion that I've heard for a couple decades now, and it's well-intentioned, is that we need to get back to being like the first century church. I hear that all the time. There's probably never been a year over the last several decades of a Christ follower, there's never been a year I haven't heard somebody say this. I would guess. We need to get back to being the first century church. We need to get back to being the church of the book of Acts. And it begs the question, which one? Which one? Because the church at Corinth was very different than the church at Jerusalem, was very different than the church at Ephesus, which was very different from the church at Laodicea. They were very different. God is very creative, and His church is extremely diverse. Oftentimes, as people have posed that question, and I've pondered that, I've seen the church often at one of two extremes. Either, and again, this is just a generality, but even often a self-focused arrogance. We're doing great. We've got bucks in the account and butts in the pew, and we are just rolling. We're doing great. Or, instead of a self-focused arrogance, a self-focused inferiority complex. Oh, woe is us. Woe is us. Both of these approaches, when you get down to it and you really check it out, both of these approaches are examining the church from a human perspective. Both of these approaches are, according to our thinking, establishing our own idea of what success is, or, you know, are we supposed to be successful? But we're using our own values in order to determine our condition. Spiritual discernment, though, spiritual discernment of the church, I believe in every location and in every time, it reveals two things. Because of who we are, because of who the church is in every culture and in every time, because it is filled with human beings, because of who we are, because of who the church is, always we have an unlimited dependence on Jesus Christ. We are entirely not self-sufficient. We are completely dependent on the Lord, no matter who, no matter where that church is, no matter what resources they have or don't have, no matter what leaders they have or don't have, no matter what ministries they may have or don't have, no matter how many people are there or not there, we are always completely dependent on Jesus Christ. Always. Second thing, always the case for the church. Because of who Jesus is, we should have unlimited confidence. The church should always be completely confident and expectant in the goodness and the power and the presence of God with us. Always. So is that us? Is that us? To an extent, the church is what it is. I mean, the church today, in this world, in America, the church here, locally, the church in this sanctuary today, the church is whatever it is. Donald Rumsfeld, he was a Secretary of Defense in a couple of administrations a long time ago, and Donald Rumsfeld said, as you know, you go to war with the army you have. You go to war with the army you have. They're not the army maybe that you think you need. They're not the army that you wish that you're going to have someday or hope to have. They are the army you have. You have to work with the reality of what you have. So the church, to an extent, the church just is what it is. So what's our condition? How are we doing? Are we successful? What does that even mean? God doesn't call us to be successful, by the way, if you don't know that. He calls us to be faithful. Is the church healthy? I think that's a good question to ask. Are we spiritually healthy? What does that mean? Do we look at numbers? That's a temptation. One of the wisest things my friend Demetrius ever instructed me in when we started Here's Hope, and I've laid hold of this, and God helped me to cling to this for the rest of my days, never count the numbers. Never count the numbers. It doesn't mean anything. In America, though, if we're just to be honest about the church in America today, numerically speaking, if that matters at all, the church is declining, we might say, or decreasing in numbers. Overall, we've actually grown quite a bit over the past 5 years, if that matters at all. But numerically speaking, especially with a lot of young people, it seems to be decreasing in numbers. But does that matter? And in the culture today, there seems to be this general sense in a lot of the church and outside the church that our influence in the culture is decreasing. Some people at least believe that. Is that something that should concern us? Should that bother us? And if it troubles us, what do we do about that? I mean, how are we supposed to respond if those things are concerning? The church, in every time, for the last 2,000 years, the church in every time and in every place has always had the same struggles. Always. So we're going to get some big picture perspective on the church. Church Big C here for a minute, beyond our borders. I want to share this with you. William Russell Maltby, Christian author, he said that Jesus promised those who follow him three things. That they would be absurdly happy. Anybody have the joy of the Lord? That we would be absurdly happy, entirely fearless, and always in trouble. Amen. Amen. In this world today, I see that. I see that. Full of the fruit of joy, full of the courage that comes from trusting in the Lord, and always in trouble with the culture, no matter where we are, and thriving. I was listening to Christian radio the other day. Todd Nettleton from Voice of the Martyrs was on, and they had a Chinese pastor, and this Chinese pastor said, in China right now, brothers and sisters, there are over 100 million of us and rapidly growing. By the year 2030, guys, that's just 9 years away, at the current rate of growth of the church, and we're talking about sold-out believers in Jesus, it is not easy to be a follower of Jesus in China. There's often a price to be paid. So these are folks who have made a decision, who've counted the cost. By the year 2030, estimates are the church will be over 200 million people in China. Yes! Hallelujah! That's awesome! That's awesome! I heard another report out of Africa. Countries all over Africa, with intense Islamic persecution, the church is just bursting at the seams with growth. Right now, estimates are at the current growth rate in the continent of Africa, that by the year 2050, Africa will be the most Christian continent on the planet. overwhelmingly Christian. Iran. What we know of Iran, at least from the news that we see, the secular news, is that it's a place of extreme opposition to the church, extreme opposition to Christianity, extreme opposition to America. In Iran right now, from everything coming out that I've heard, the church is growing faster in Iran than any place else in the world right now, percentage-wise. They are baptizing thousands of people. At the same time, I have spoken with pastors in America in the past 5-10 years who have said, the soil here is too hard for the gospel. They just said, I'm packing up my family and we are moving to Africa. Because the soil there, it's better. There's more people coming to Christ there. And I don't know, you can take that for what it is. Our typical American church answer to that, if that's true, our typical American church answer has been, well, we need more pastors and preachers. We need more highly educated religious professionals. We need more rock star worship teams. We need more big cathedrals with fog machines and great light systems. And we need more professional programs. Because that's the aspiration, right? That we grow into being a mega church. And I'm not putting that down. That's part of God's provision to use those churches. But all those places where the gospel and the church are thriving around the world, they have none of those things. They have Him. They are completely dependent and confident in Jesus Christ. And He shows up. So what's the path forward for us? How do we go forward in the will of God as a healthy, thriving church in America and in this place? We're going to look at Romans 12 today. If you turn your Bibles to Romans 12, long introduction, but we'll move quickly along. We took the clock down, so I got you. You have no idea. I guess you have cell phones. You know what time it is. Don't look, unless your Bible's on your phone. Romans 12, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, just a very short passage here. God's will for His church today. His church in America, in the world, His church right here, this church. Folks, it's not hidden, it's not hard to figure out. It's very simple, it's very beautiful and wonderful. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's telling us here, your thoughts can be so changed. Your thinking can be so renewed that your thoughts can be aligned with the thoughts of God. You can be so intimately connected with our Creator and our Savior that you're going to be able to test and approve. That means you're going to be able to distinguish. You're going to be able to know what the will of God is and to walk in that. And implied in this is a couple things. One, that you will be able to decide, is this the will of God or is it not? And not only decide what that is, but you're going to be able to choose to do the will of God. Something only those who have the Spirit of God, the church, can do. You're going to be able to choose to do the will of God, and then you're going to be able to act upon that decision and do God's will in your life. Paul's declaring here intimacy. Intimacy that begins with a renewing of your mind and an offering of yourself to Him. You can know God's will intimately, not as an intellectual exercise, as you spend time in the Word, but experientially. But you have to do a couple things for that to happen. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the first thing. Give yourself to the Lord. You have to give yourself to the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some of us get tripped up on that holy part. My body, you know, holy, if you think about in the Old Testament, the sacrifices, those perfect sacrifices that needed to be brought to the temple. And we're told to bring our bodies as a holy sacrifice. My body is not perfect. I'm not a perfect sacrifice. I've got all kinds of aches and pains and issues that I take medicine for. How can I be acceptable? How can I be acceptable? And we can get caught up on that and get discouraged and think, why would God even want me? You know, what can I do? We know all of our failings and weaknesses. But if you read that first word there, therefore, in this case, therefore, it's a reference to the whole preceding 11 chapters of Romans. And in those first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul makes it clear that when you became a Christian, that God placed you in His Son, He gave you His Holy Spirit, and He made you holy. He made you acceptable in His sight. God is the one who's made you right with Him. It wasn't through your striving and struggling and trying to be perfect in your own strength that God declared you, because of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, God has declared you accepted. Therefore, the way to respond, in consideration of what Jesus did on the cross to save you and to make you right with God, the proper response is to find the will of God and live it out, to do it. Your first step in finding and living God's will is present yourself, present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It's really simple. It means that at the beginning of every day, you give God that first portion of your day and you say, God, I'm yours. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do, Lord, this day and every day, I am here for you to do whatever you want to do. Declare your love and appreciation for Him, for who He is and what He's done, and what He's doing in your life. And you say, God, I love you more than I love my agenda. I love you more than I love my desires that may try to pull me away from you. I love you more than anything else, and so I give myself to you as a sacrifice today. The tough part is that we're a living sacrifice. See, if you're a dead sacrifice, you can't get off the altar. It's a one-time deal, right? You're dead and the issue's over. But if you're a living sacrifice, you might decide, this is uncomfortable. I've been a sacrifice for a little bit, but I want to get up and go do something else. So every day we have to make a choice to choose and choose again to go back to that altar every day and continually say, Lord, it's a brand new day. It's a brand new, beautiful day that you have made. And again, as I did yesterday, Lord, again today, I'm on the altar. Again today, I belong to you. Again today, whatever you want to do, even though I may have messed up yesterday and I'm probably going to mess up today, no matter what kind of sacrifice I am, Lord, here I am. Such as I am. It's coming to a place of saying, Lord, just take my life. Do what you want to do. Surrender is a good word for that. That's the first step in experiencing God's will in your life. Daily surrender. And then secondly, being transformed. Be transformed. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The word translated transform there, it's metamorpho in the Greek. We get our word metamorphosis. You might think of a butterfly, you know, from a caterpillar. Metamorpho also appears in Matthew 17. It's used to describe this change that took place in Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. There's this glow, this glory, this shining. When Jesus was metamorphosed, when he was transformed, he was speaking with Moses and Elijah about his death. He's speaking of laying himself down as a sacrifice. How do you become transformed? How do you become transformed? You become a living sacrifice each day, and you keep your mind fixed on Jesus Christ. Paul warns us, don't be conformed to the world's thinking. Don't let that cloud your mind. Instead, give your mind to God. Give your mind to God. Give Him that, and you will know His will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Which sounds good. It sounds theologically correct. Is everybody on board with that? How do we do that practically? Right? Because you're in your life, you're in whatever conditions and situations, and you're like, all right, in my present situation, what do I do with that? Sounds great. When the disciples were wondering what was going on, this is in John 14. If you'd like to turn to John 14 for a minute. John 14, starting in verse 1. The disciples are wondering what's next. And Jesus looked at them and he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus, full of compassion and mercy, looked on these confused, bewildered, distressed disciples. And he's also looking forward to his crucifixion, which is coming up soon for him. And Jesus said in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "I am the way." He's saying, "You know the way." The way, Jesus said, is me. It's not just gathering information about me. It's not just doing Bible studies about me that I'm giving you. Jesus says, "It's who I am for you every day." Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying it to us today, "I am the way for you. I will be your way." We need Jesus on a level so much beyond information. And he offers that. He offers power and love and a sound mind. My 3-year-old granddaughter, Arwen, we celebrated her birthday yesterday. She's something. If there's a princess ballerina in this world, it's probably Arwen. If Arwen at 3 years old were to walk in right now through the main entrance over here and say, "Papa, I want to go to the Hope Kids room because that's where the toys are and the snacks." If she were to do that, there's a couple things I could do. The first thing I might do, I might say, "Well, listen, here's what you're going to do, Arwen. You're going to go up these steps. You're going to come about 30 feet down the sanctuary. You're going to turn left. You're going to go down the hallway. You're going to turn left again, go down the steps. Then I want you to turn right and go across the fellowship hall. You're going to go about 25 feet and then enter into the Hope Kids room there, and you'll find the snacks and toys." Or I could just pick her up and carry her. Church, it is a great day. It is a great day when you understand, when the light goes on for me and you, we have that aha moment. I don't just need directions and instructions from the Lord. I need Him to carry me. And that's what He does. That's what He does with His Word and with His Spirit every day. When we come to Him and we just place ourselves on that altar, it's not about, "Lord, give me 20 sets of instructions to follow." It's coming there in our weakness, but our confidence in Him, and say, Lord, carry me. And He's committed to do that every day. As you let Jesus be the way for you. In Colossians 3:15, the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. The word that's translated there, rule, in the Greek, it literally means, let the peace of God act as an arbitrator. Let it act, it's actually like a sports analogy. Let the peace of God act as an umpire. Like in baseball, making calls of safe or out. Let the peace of God act as this umpire, this peace that God gives you to confirm whether or not what you're doing in your living is His will for you or not. Because of Christ's sacrifice for us, in Hebrews 10, verses 14 through 16, the Bible says, for by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. When your mind is being renewed, as you come to the Lord each morning and you say, Lord, I belong to You, and I want Your thoughts, not my thoughts. And He's renewing, as you do that, He is writing His thoughts, His word upon your mind, renewing your mind and your heart each day. As you do that, you are going to have the peace of Jesus Christ. He is going to give you His peace. And as He gives you His peace, He's going to give you His desires for His will for your life. King David in Psalm 37, verse 4 said, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. He's going to change your desires to be His desires as you delight in Him. Commit your way each day to Jesus. Trust in Him. Be a living sacrifice. Give Him your body, give Him your mind, climb onto that altar each day, confident in Him as a living sacrifice. And as we do that, we're climbing into His arms. We're climbing onto His shoulders and we're saying, Jesus, carry me. Carry me today. And as we do that, He carries us into His will. And you'll know that. You'll have a peace. He'll give you a peace when you're within His will. When He's carrying you, you're going to have that peace. And it's not going to be an easy road that He's carrying you on sometimes. But no matter what that road is, He's going to be glorified in that. And He's going to give you joy. He's going to give you joy in Him. Each day, just stay in His arms. Let Him carry you. Jesus says, I am the way for you. You don't need to gather a ton of information. You just need to climb into His arms. That's who He is for us. Jesus is the will of the Father for us. So we cling to Him each day. We cling to Him. If you do that, I can tell you this for sure. If you will just climb into His arms as a living sacrifice every day, where He wants you to get to in His will for your job, He's going to carry you there. Where He wants you to get to in that relationship with that person that you're not sure is that relationship what He wants for me, He'll carry you there. Whatever His will is for you. Whatever it is, Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the will of God. Vance Havner, one of my favorite preachers of old, and I'm going to paraphrase him because I can't remember the quote exactly, but I remember Vance Havner one time in a sermon saying, church, just confidently live your life. Just don't walk in condemnation. Just confidently live your life fixed on Jesus Christ with your thoughts on Him. Walk out His will for you. And you know what's going to happen if you do something that's not His will for you? He's a big enough God to correct it. It's okay. It's okay. He'll get you on the right course. Just climb back into his arms. I can tell you, I have tremendous hope for the church. I have tremendous hope for the church in the world. I have tremendous hope for the church in America. I have tremendous hope for the church in Kokomo. I have tremendous hope for this church. Because my hope is in Jesus. It's not in us. It's not in us figuring it out. It's in us surrendering to Him, and He's so good, and He's so powerful, and He loves us so much. So we just need to present ourselves. That's what we need to do. If we want the church walking in His will, just individually, we need to walk in His will. Just walk out that surrendered life confidently. Confidently, and He's going to use you. When you do that, He's going to use you for His glory. You know what happened in the Old Testament when they would place a sacrifice on the altar? God would send the fire to consume it. That's what He does with us. That's what He does with, you know, church, do you want to be on fire with God's Spirit? Put yourself on the altar. He'll send the fire. You put yourself on the altar. You're going to get consumed. That's part of the deal. He's going to send the fire if you do it. He'll do that. Let me pray for us. Worship team, you can come back up. Lord Jesus, thank You for that wonderful truth that there is no condemnation for Your church. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, Lord, that You call us to walk in life, in spiritual life that is abundant, Lord. You call us to walk in Your incredible light, free from darkness, Lord. And we know that there's no light in life in being hypercritical of ourselves or of others. Lord, we know where the life and the light is found. It's found in You. And we have every reason to be completely confident in You. Thank You, God, for that reminder today from Your Word that if we just come to You with simple faith and just offer ourselves to You, Lord, and trust You to be who You say You are and to do what only You can do, that You will transform us. That as we trust in Your Word, Lord, that You will transform our thinking and You will glorify Yourself through Your church. Everywhere. No matter where Your church is or no matter when Your church is, You will glorify Yourself and You will give us a fullness of Your joy and of Your peace, God, as we just live out that surrendered life full of trust in You. Lord, You've given us everything we need in the cross. Help us to trust that, God. Give us the faith to believe and to receive each day, on this day, Lord, to take You at Your word and to climb into Your arms and invite You to carry us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.